Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Evangelist Will Gulkin. It was presented in October of 2014. The title of the message, To Follow Christ.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. And what we're going to do tonight is look at really what it is to be a disciple. In Luke chapter 9, you've got a call to discipleship. In verse 57 through 62, there's three encounters. Jesus has these three encounters with two that ask and then one that he calls. And it came to pass, verse 57, that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I grew up in Twin Falls, Idaho, and the church that I grew up in was planted by a guy by the name of Daryl Champlin, and he and his wife were missionaries for many, many years. They were connected to a number of families in our church. In fact, one of the families had the last name of Grings, and they were over in Zaire, and they had it was really four generations of missionaries there in Zaire. And so I and my buddy, upon graduating from Bible college, we said, hey, let's go overseas. Let's go to Africa for a couple months. And let's go for about 3 months. And let's just see what's going on. And maybe God's calling us into missions work. And so as we were in Zaire, we just ran into just a great missionary family. The senior, he'd already gone home to be in heaven. But Bob Grings was about 70 years old and just a spry 70-year-old. Like all 70-year-olds are, right? So I'm asking Bob Grings, I said, hey, tell us some stories. And so he just starts telling us these stories. He was talking about the Eichards, and the Eichards were some friends, and he started going through all the different revolutions. You know, there's sadly, in some of the countries in the African continent go through many, many different regime changes. And so this specific one was in the mid-60s, and some rebels were coming up out of the east, and they were just plowing through anyone that was a foreigner. And so they came into the Eichards compound, and Mr. Eichards in his late 60s, and they grab Mr. Eicher, and they begin to threaten him. They're saying things like, deny Christ or we'll kill you. Mr. Eicher, I mean, it was almost like he's like, well, I'm 68. I mean, I've lived for Christ all these years, and now I'm going to like bail, you know, at 68. And Mrs. Eicher's listening inside her hut as they are taking a 12-pound sledgehammer to Mr. Eicher. We think about discipleship, and we think for living for Christ, and we think, you know what, at that moment, what am I going to do? I'm going to die. You're going to kill me, so I'm going to be in heaven, right? We think of living for Christ as that moment of life, death, but I think it's so much deeper than that. In fact, sometimes I almost wonder if day-to-day living for Christ is harder than dying for Christ with one little 9mm shell to the head. I mean, daily denying of oneself, daily saying no to sin, daily resisting the impulses of the flesh. But I think what we begin to realize is that many of us have good intentions. We think about that story and we think I would die for Christ. But when we start getting real about our own personal life, the question is not, will I die for Christ? The question is, am I living for Christ? And I think we begin to find ourselves with almost a fallen condition focus that says something like, in spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. I mean, we have the best of intentions, But many times, in spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. And we begin to understand that following Christ is, well, he says it. He says it in the interactions with these three wannabes. He says it involves a life of self-denial. It includes a lifestyle of prompt obedience. It's illustrated by a single-minded focus on the things of God. So in spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ because, first of all, to follow Christ, you must live a life of self-denial. We see this in verse 57, and it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This one thought that following Christ would be easy. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I mean, I'm sure, yeah, I'm game for this. This sounds great. I like this whole thing. Okay, so I got saved, and now what I do? Sign me up. I mean, come on. What's the Christian life? It's just a bunch of fiestas, and you know, we get together, and we come to church, and they show videos, and they've got a radio station, and they got a school. I mean, I like this thing. Hey, can we go on a little missions trip? Can you fly me to one of the islands? I mean, this Christian thing, what, just kind of tip God, give him 10% or whatever else you tell me? Great, this thing is awesome. He thought following Christ would be easy, but Jesus looked at him and said, no, following Christ is hard. He says, animals have places of safety, but not Jesus. Animals, they have nests to sleep in, but not Jesus. You see, what Jesus does with every single one of these inquiries is he just kind of drills into the heart. It's like it looks good on the outside, right? It's got the best of intentions, but Jesus just pierces down and pulls open the heart. It's like he did with the rich young ruler. Do you remember that story? This one comes to Jesus and said, hey, what do I have to do to be your follower? I mean, what do I have to do to enter into heaven? And Jesus says, well, you know, what does it say? And he says, keep the commandments. And he says, but I've not murdered, and I've not committed adultery, and I've not done this, and I've not done that. And Jesus looks at him and he says, okay, then sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And this one goes away sorrowing. Now, Jesus was not advocating a work salvation. It really is grace through faith alone. But what Jesus was doing is he was showing this man his materialism. He was showing this man his idolatry. He was showing this man that this man loved his stuff more than Jesus. And what we have going on in this circumstance is this one all of a sudden volunteers, hey, Jesus, I like it. And by the way, this kind of Christianity is all too prevalent today. It's a half-baked Christianity. It's Christianity light. It's diet Christian. Because this one really did not count the cost of where Jesus Christ was going. I mean, just look at the context. I mean, just kind of get the lead up. Back up in your scriptures there in Luke chapter 9. Go all the way back to verse 22. You see, this one said, hey, I'm going to go wherever you want to go, Jesus. And he didn't understand that in verse 22 it says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and raised the third day. Verse 44, let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 51, and it came to pass when the time had come up, he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The problem was, is that this wannabe had not realistically counted the cost of discipleship. His enthusiasm was based on the feelings of the moment. He would not be strong enough. Those feelings would not sustain him during the trials that lay ahead. This one thought following Jesus would be easy. But Jesus said, it's quite hard. To follow Christ, you must have a life of self-denial. You see, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must do what Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ came to this earth to seek and to save those which are lost. Jesus Christ made disciples. He poured into people. He poured his life into people. He poured his life into people so that they would follow him and die. In fact, when Jesus Christ gets ready to leave this earth, he looks at his followers and he says, go into the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I've commanded you. You see, Jesus Christ was a disciple maker who was calling his followers to be disciple makers. You see, we like Christianity as long as I can stay selfish. We like Christianity as long as I can just talk about myself. I can cloister up in a little hole and I can just, well, some of us are bent to, we get into a little hole and we just kind of think about ministry of the future. We get by ourselves and we type about ministry, or we get by ourselves and we study about ministry, or we get by ourselves. But really, it always involves people. Do you know that evangelism is hard? You know, 20 years ago, I traveled with another evangelist. His name was Steve Pettit. And I can remember, we'd come into a church and he'd be ministering to the adults, and there'd be about 10, 15 folks saved. And I'd be ministering to the teens and about 10, 15 folks saved, and some other folks to the children and 10, 15 folks saved. And these weren't like arm-twisting professions, because we'd come back 3-4 years later and there they were. Do you know that our culture in the United States has changed drastically in 20 years? You see, the advent of all things technology, the pushing of really a postmodern mindset, a plurality and the relativism, it so drowns out the voice of the gospel that people begin to preach and people stare at you and people are like, yeah, okay, well, that's good for you. And really what it takes is, it takes time and it's a lot of work. And it's friendship. You know what I think sometimes happens? Is some of us are only friends with people if we know that they're going to get saved. Oh, looks like they might get saved. I don't know. Should I pour into them or not? Whatever happened to just loving your neighbor as much as yourself? I'll do whatever it takes. I'll be your friend as long as I can. I want to just pour into you. I want you to see Jesus in my life. Evangelism is hard, isn't it? But so is discipleship. Don't you wish when somebody got saved, they were instantly like Jesus? Do you know what discipleship is? It's leveraging all that you are so that others can become more like Jesus Christ. It's just leveraging anything that you have. It's just leveraging your personality. It's just leveraging your money. It's just leveraging your time. It's just taking who you are, and it's like you get leveraging like a lever. You jam it there under the boulder, and you've got a fulcrum, and you push down on that, and that's what we are. We just become ladders so that others can climb on us. Do you know that discipleship hurts? You just drink of the word and you let the word flow in you, and the overflow spills on other people's lives. That's what discipleship is. It's just letting God use you. You're the vessel that God's doing and using. So thankful for folks that have poured into me. I think, first of all, my parents. I mean, my parents were saved when I was just a small child, and they moved to Twin Falls, Idaho, and they went to Grace Baptist Church. And my parents, that Sunday morning, they came walking down the aisle to come to church, and they came about 3-4 rows back right over here, and they came in and they sat down, and then all of a sudden, here come the Hagedorns. And I mean, they were really old. They were 60. Well, sure felt old then, right? You know, Mia, like here I am, like 5, and the Hagedorns, you know, and my parents were kind of embarrassed. They're like, oh, we're sitting in their chair. Every fourth Sunday, the Hagedorns would have my parents over after Sunday morning. We eat the same thing, a roast, mashed potatoes. We're from Idaho, right? Mashed potatoes. Every fourth Sunday, and they just poured into my parents, and they'd talk about raising kids, and they just loved my parents. I don't know if any of you remember the federal spending freeze in the 80s. My dad worked for the National Weather Service and didn't have any money. It was like, you know, the money was coming, but it was frozen, locked up. And you know you don't have much food when you're only eating tapioca, you know? And I still remember Ray palming a $100 bill to my mom, just leveraging all that they had so this young couple could become a little bit more like Jesus. Do you know every person here is called the disciple. Are you a Christian? Then make disciples. Do you know if you don't make disciples, you're sinning? I don't know how to be more forthright. But if you're not pouring into somebody else, then it's a sin. But Will, I don't have time to. No, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. That's not true. We have time for what we want to do. You know what? We click through channels. We read books. We all have time. No, it's not that I don't have time. Will, I just don't. I need somebody else to disciple me, right? How many of you ever feel like that? Well, get on board. We all need somebody else to disciple us. But do you understand? Discipleship is not a top-down event. Many times when I pour into people, guess what? Those people pour into me. I mean, it's just the way, it's just doing Christian community. It's just doing what the church is called to do. So I don't have time. I need somebody else to pour into me. I don't know what to say. Just talk. Talk about God. Do you know God? Share God. I'm so thankful for people that just poured into me. I traveled with Steve Pettit over 6 years, or 6 out of 8 years. And on Mondays, we'd get together and we'd have a little Bible study. And then anytime I wanted to go to their house or their trailer, I'd knock on the door. I had questions. It was just life touching life. You know, it's not that complex. It's a death to self. It's not that hard. It's just doing that. And it could be that you've been saved for 2 years, but you know what? There's someone you can pour into. Could be you've been saved for 20 years. I mean, it could be there's a senior couple here and you're just a little bit, you're feeling left out. You're feeling, man, those young kids, they did everything up here and there's no place for me anymore. No, there is a place for you in church. It's called, you pour into somebody. Just anchor onto a couple. Just anchor onto somebody. I was spending time with somebody this week, and he's a young guy, and he's just been married for a few years, and he's talking about, I'd love it if somebody would pour into me. You see, every single one of us are called to be disciple makers. But if we don't embrace what God's called us to, then really what we're doing is we're saying, you know what? This following Jesus, this is easy. But Jesus said, no, it's hard to be a disciple. You must live a life of self-denial. But to follow Christ, you must immediately submit to his desires. So this first one said, I'll go wherever you want me to go. But this next one, Jesus looks over to the other one and he says, follow me. Or literally, he's just saying, come here now and do what I'm wanting you to do. And this one said, well, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This one thought that his priorities were sacrificial. He's like, oh, well, let me just go first do this. You see, he had good intentions. It wasn't like he said no. It wasn't like he said, I'll never do it. What he's saying is, oh, I will, but my timing is better than your timing. Now, what we don't understand is exactly where he was at in the burial process of his father. It could be that dad had just died, and maybe he is the oldest brother, was going to put together everything. But the burial process for a Jewish man at that time was quite complex. You would take them and you'd stick them into a tomb, and then as the flesh would rot off, about a year later, you'd come and you'd gather up all the bones, and you'd stick them into a little stone box, and then you'd finalize the burial, and then you'd take care of all the different things that needed to be taken care of. And we don't know all the details. It could be that dad had just died. It could be they were waiting for the second half or the finalization of the burial process, or it could be that dad had not died. But regardless, remind yourself, Jesus is the Son of God. He knows exactly what's going on. And like a heat-seeking missile, Jesus is just revealing what's going on in this man's heart. This man thought that his priorities were sacrificial. I've got to do this thing. And Jesus said, no, your priorities are self-serving. He says, follow me. Let those that cannot hear my call preach the gospel of the kingdom. Or perhaps he was even sending him to the funeral and saying, you go to the funeral and preach the gospel. But regardless, he was revealing that this man was sticking his way above God's way. Do you know, as one man said, when Jesus bids a man to come, he bids him to come and die. This one thought that his priorities were sacrificial, and Jesus said, your priorities are self-serving. Remind yourself of Andrew and Peter and how they were called in Luke chapter 5, and it says, at once, Andrew and Peter, they left their nets and they followed him. When God commands, there is to be no debate. I really believe that I was just maybe 8 or 10 when God was working in my heart about being yielded to preach. And I can remember some missionary preaching, and the invitation was given to respond and just yield to this. And I remember grabbing the chair in front of me. I remember saying, no. And to be honest with you, I just didn't want to be poor. Missionaries would come dragging in with their station wagon, and I got tears coming down my eyes. And the missionary said, son, do you need to yield? No. And for 10 years, I kept trying to run to Tarshish. 10 years, the Lord wouldn't let me go. Drifting, sin. I was working at a camp. Someone was preaching on some topic, and I was thinking, yeah, those kids need to hear it. Yeah, they do. And the Lord was just like, would you just yield to just serve me in a full-time capacity? Would you just yield to be a preacher of the gospel? And the camp we were at, I was sitting in the front, and normally the campers would maybe, if they wanted to go back and get counsel, they'd go to the back and go upstairs. And I just remember getting out of that chair and just getting on my knees. And I was tearful, and I was just like, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go anywhere. I'll be anything. I surrender. What if there's someone here that God is just so working in your heart about ministry? Can I tell you, Satan's probably not tempting you to plant a church, okay? You see, I don't know what God is doing, but let me say something. If God's at work in your heart, then yield. This is not something this isn't a neat preacher call. It's not a mama call. It's got to be a God call, because you know what? Ministry's hard. But can I tell you something? The greatest joy in my life is to do God's will. To stand right here and preach to you all is an unbelievable privilege. But ministry is not just for those that are called to it in a full-time manner. Ministry is not just those that get paid to preach. Do you know we're all called to be ministers? In fact, that's why he gave pastor, teachers, and evangelists to equip the saints so we can all do the work of the ministry together. Do you know that every single one of you has a part to play? Every single one of you is a minister of the gospel. Oh, some of us are to be mouthpieces. We're to earn our living by doing this. But all of us are called to be ministers of the gospel, aren't we? And every single one of us have a piece to play. Every single one of us have a place where we fit within this ministry. We fit in this church. Why? Because this is a body. And some of us are mouthpieces, and some of us are hands. And there's even a pancreas out there. We all have a part. Do you know that ministry is right now? Don't think about ministry being some other time, whether it's past tense or future tense. Ministry is where I'm at. It's right now. Ministry is your life. Jim Elliot said, where you are, be all there. My dad and I were talking on the phone. This was a number of years ago. He was about 68 at the time. And we were just talking, and we're talking about what if he was to live to be 80. And I said, so Dad, what do you want to do with your last 12 years? Well, he didn't get 12. He got 6. What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears and vanishes. It'd be sad if we wasted our life. To follow Christ, he told us we must immediately submit to his desires. But then to follow Christ, you must possess a single focused. And so another one also said, it's almost like you're wondering if this guy was not around for these other two encounters, right? Because out of the blue, he goes, hey, verse 61, I'll follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. I really will. But I've got to go do this first. And Jesus looked at him and said, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This man thought he was focused on Christ. This one really, he just kind of stumbles into this whole exchange, and he's like, hey, I'll go. I really want to go. I mean, this is going to be great, but I let me first. I just got to go do something real quick. I think I'm focused on you. And Jesus, now like a laser or with x-ray vision, gets to this man's heart, and he says, no, you're still focused on the things that were left behind. Jesus looks at him and says, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In fact, that whole idea of the word fit, it's a very interesting thought process. But let me just give you the word picture that Jesus presented. It was an agricultural word picture. He said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and then looking back, can really, well, plow a straight row. Because if you're looking back, then you're going to be, it's going to be turning. It's just not going to work. No man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't do the Lord's work if you're constantly looking back. In fact, that word fit, what it could mean for some is that, well, remember Lot's wife? Remember Lot? Lot leaves Sodom. Lot's wife gets dragged out. She so is coveting Sodom in her heart. She's looking back and she's turned into a pillar of salt. You could take her out of Sodom, but you couldn't take the worldliness out of her heart. Or really, what about Demas? He's just like Thessalonica. I just love Thessalonica and it looks so good and I just want the stuff there. And he left the missionary band and he went. And what the problem is sometimes when we see people who just for whatever reason, they go back to lust the flesh, the lust the eyes, their pride of life, could it be that they never knew Christ? Like how many of you have ever known somebody that it was everything looks good, and then when the pressure got hard or the plowing got difficult or the Christian life got excruciatingly painful, how many of you have ever seen somebody fall away? Scary, isn't it? But you know what's most scary about seeing people fall away? Is how many of you have ever seen some of those same tendencies in your own life? I mean, I read this text, and I start thinking, you know what? I'm a bad disciple. I mean, I've got the best of intentions. I really do want to serve the Lord. But you want to know the truth? Many times I catch my eye looking back behind me because stuff looks good. Does anyone else here covet? Or am I the only one that covets stuff? Am I the only one that gets afraid of what people think of me? Am I the only one that lusts for pleasure outside of God's time? And I look at this passage and I say, God, what about me? I'm not fit. Because I got my hands on the plow. You've called me to this. I know this is what I'm supposed to do. But why is it that I lust after things? Why is it that I covet after things? Why is it that I'm afraid of what people think of me? Why is it? Does anyone else feel like a bad disciple? So what do bad disciples need? Bad disciples need Jesus.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, To Follow Christ, from evangelist Will Gulkin. It was originally presented in October of 2014 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.